Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do, because he knows that if we don't keep our eyes upon his return, then we won't be living our lives in a way that's pleasing to him. We'll lose the hope that we have because of our salvation. I mean, the return of Jesus Christ is the true hope of our salvation. Amen? I mean, all this, you know, prosperity and all that stuff on earth is not the hope of our salvation. It is a byproduct of salvation, but it's not the hope. So we have to keep the things that are the most important things before us. So the world is going out, like we said, and I can't go over the whole of it. So if you missed it, you can get or listen to the podcast for it. But today I'm going to talk about the Christian world and what the spirit of this age has been doing to the Christian world, or the spirit of the age as it relates to the Christian or the body of Christ. Now, I just wanted to say something. Well, let me pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word and to help us to see the hour in which we live in. Lord, you're preparing us for a reason. You're preparing us for a season. And Lord, more than anything else, we don't want to be unprepared. So Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand, and a will to do what it is that you're revealing to us at this hour. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Like last week, I closed the service and I said that for the most part, the non-Christian or the spirit of this age is succeeding. In other words, the world is succeeding to get people to buy into the culture of the day. But I want to make it clear that does not mean that God is losing. Because a lot of times we think just because things seem to be getting worse and worse, that God is no longer in control. But remember, God told us that this would happen. Okay? So he's not taken aback. He's not surprised. He's not like, oh man, I never thought it would get this bad. He's not up there concerned. He knows that the end is going to be what the end is going to be. And he even said that if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. So that means that there is going to be an onslaught of deception on the church, in the church, about the church, and in the other parts of the world that is going to be so strong that the church is going to have to really be careful not to be sucked up into it. And that's what's going on right now. So I didn't want to imply that we are losing, but the point I was making is that the world is succeeding to get in the world to get to the mentality that it wants to get in order for the man of sin to rise and do what he has to do. Amen? And we know that the man of sin, which is commonly referred to as the Antichrist, is a spirit first and a person second. Are you with me on that? It is a spirit that precedes the person who will at the end be the embodiment of all evil. So let's keep that in mind. Amen? All right. So what we want to look at today is, how is the spirit of the age affecting the body of Christ? Or what is the body of Christ underneath, or the attack? Now remember what we said, that the spirit of the age means that it's the cultural, intellectual, ethical, spiritual, and or political climate within a nation or even a specific groups, along with the general ambiance we said was atmosphere, moral, social, cultural direction, and mood associated with an era. And so with that, you have to ask this question. We have to ask what is going on in the church? What is going on in the church? So the question is, before we even answer that question, we have to find out, what is the church supposed to be doing? See, the problem is a lot of times the church does not know what we're supposed to be doing. And so therefore, when you're not doing it, you automatically fall into the spirit of this age. So before I get into anything else, I wanted to list 7 things that the church is supposed to be doing. All right? Are you with me on this? First thing is, of course, is we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior means ruler and Savior. And of course, we got Romans 10, 9, and 10. So let's go to that, which I remember when I was early in my salvation days, they called Romans 10, 9, and 10 the TNT of the Bible. 10, 9, 10. That's how you remembered it. So in Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says, For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh, going back to 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, depending on the translation. So the first thing the church has to be is saved. Now you might say, well, that's we all know that. Oh, do we? There's people that want to be ministers that have not accepted Christ as their Savior. There's churches that ordain people in the church that have not made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. There's people that are on deacon boards, usher boards, leadership groups, not because of their great salvation, not because of their great commitment to Christ, but because of their economic or business influence. So the first thing the church needs to be is saved, committed to Jesus Christ. I mean, without that, the game hasn't even started. Anything else is a warm-up. You know, you know when you go to play basketball, you know, you got to stretch, especially me. I got to stretch, warm up, run around, push up, sit up, do everything to get my body warmed up. But that's not the game. That's the warm up. And people want to play warm ups before they ever want to get into the game. They never get in the game. And they wonder why Jesus, when he sees them, is going to say, I never knew you, because they never got on the team. So we have to, as a church, emphasize that people need to be saved and committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? The second thing we need to do as the church is to study the Word of God. And not just to study the Word, but to do what we study. You know, a lot of people know the Bible, but they don't do the Bible. So I got some Old Testament scriptures and a New Testament one to show that the concept of knowing and doing were tied together. So let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and this is right before all the blessings are pronounced. It says, you're on 12, that's verse 1. There you go. It says, Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, okay, so let's stop there. The voice of God is the same as the what? It's the same as the word of God. Now, you have to remember he's talking to a people before they had all had Bibles. So the book was written, but it was only given to certain leaders. So the leaders had to read the word to them so that they can hear it and obey it. Amen? And he goes and goes on to say, and careful, and what is it? Go back. To observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. So he says, first you have to obey the voice and then observe carefully all his commandments. Now, observe is another word for what? Doing. So if you observe, if you're observing the commandments, you're doing, you're practicing, you're engaged in following. All right? So that's Deuteronomy. Of course, the other one is Joshua 1:8, which many of us have memorized, quote, a lot. It says, in Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now notice it says, both these verses say that once you obey and do and listen and do, then you will be prosperous, or God will exalt you above all the nations in the other passage. And in here he says he'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. So obeying and doing and reading are tied to success. Amen? So it's important not only just to know the Bible, but the most important, the blessing is in the doing. It's not in the knowing. See, we are in a culture that loves knowledge. You know, to know things. You know, you can be on game shows if you have a lot of knowledge. And a lot of people say, man, those people on like Jeopardy and all those people are smart. No, they just have a lot of knowledge about, if you ask me, things that really aren't that important. I mean, who cares about some of the, I mean, I play Jeopardy. I have a Jeopardy game at home, and I answer these questions. I was like, this stuff isn't important. I don't need to know who Queen Elizabeth II in command was. That's not important. But, you know, if you study that stuff, you remember it. I never get the current trivia, like, you know, movies for the day. Anything after 1960, I'm terrible. I don't know anybody. I don't know hardly of the stars. Like, they ask you, who was doing this? But I say, I have no idea. But they ask me Bible questions. I go down the line and get them all, beat everybody else to the buzzer, because I know the Bible questions. I know some of the business stuff. But, I mean, most of that stuff that we think that make people what we call smart is just information, knowledge. But God is not interested in information and knowledge. He's interested in revealing truth and then you doing truth. Amen? Because the Bible says knowledge does what? Puffs up or makes you proud. People who think they know a lot, what? They think they're what? They're smart. They're better than other people. If they know this, I'm smarter than him. I'm smarter than her. She's smarter than I. Here, she is. All that stuff. So knowledge lifts up, but the Spirit edifies or brings truth to us. Amen? Or builds up. So we have to be doers. And then finally, let me just go on to the next one. It says we have to also have to be people of prayer, which is one of the most neglected things, but we'll get into that. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, which is right with what the kids were singing about the armor. got my war clothes on. And it says in verse 18, and I'm not going to go to 1 Thessalonians, but verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always, everybody say, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we are supposed to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now, all prayer means there's a thanksgiving prayer, there's a petition prayer, there's an intercession prayer. Supplication means to put a petition before, either on behalf of yourself or somebody else. So when he's talking about, so we have to be doing, engaging in all different types of praying. It's not just about praying for us, but it's about praying for the body. Amen? We should be, at least, we should be praying for our family and the family members that we know need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? We should make it a habit that we should be knocking on the door of heaven on behalf of our unsaved loved ones. We should be praying for them daily, every day, every time we get to pray, Lord, save my brother. Lord, save my sister. Lord, save my father. Save my mother. Save my cousin. Save my relatives, my uncles, my aunts. All the people, in some cases, save my spouse. But we need to be praying for people. That is our duty as Christians, to be praying. And we also should be praying and meditating on the Word so that we can understand better the Word of God. How many know what meditating means? Meditating means that you are thinking on the Scriptures, trying to understand what it is that God is saying in the Scriptures. So if you're not sure, like let's just take this passage for instance. You say, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. Now you say, well, Lord, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And so you're meditating on that Scripture so that you can hear from the voice of God what it means to pray in the Spirit. Now, the common understanding of praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. So we have to then, from there, you can meditate, okay, Lord, what does that mean? What does it take to pray in tongues and all those kinds of things? So we need to meditate on the Word because the Spirit is the one that gives us the interpretation of the Word that we need. Amen? Now, you can go to commentaries, and all those things are good because that's part of studying the Word, but always have to check commentaries based on the bias of the commentator. That means you have to, and you have to find out the bias. A lot of times you can't find the bias until you read the commentary. Then you say, okay, I see where they're going, and I don't want to go there. So even many commentators are good, and a lot of commentaries are very good, but you always have to be aware of where they're coming from because that will shape their commentary. Amen? So you have to be careful. All right, next. The fourth thing the church has to be or it needs to be doing is we need to be seek to be led by the Spirit. And let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. So all we're just doing getting to what the church should be doing. And then once we look at what the church should be doing, then we can see what's going on in the church. So it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. 14, not 15. There you go. So our job as the church is to be led by the Spirit. Amen? And I'm going to do a series on that, so we're not going to get into that too deeply. Next, we're supposed to abstain from sin, iniquity, and lust. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. So the church is supposed to abstain from sin, abstain from iniquity, and abstain from lusts. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. And it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Now, the word iniquity in the margin of my Bible says iniquity means this. Let me find it here real quick. Because most of us don't use the word, "Ooh, you're in iniquity." It means to, it's misdeeds, injustice, moral wrongdoing, unjust acts, unrighteousness. It is the opposite of truthfulness, faithfulness, and rightness. That's what iniquity is. All right, so we're supposed to abstain from or stay away from or depart from iniquity. And you jump down to verse 22. And I know, I'm sorry, I'm jumping around a little bit. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, love, joy," or excuse me, "faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And it says here, lust is, and again, I always, you know, always we think of lust in a sexual manner, but the definition of lust is just a strong craving. I put it on the screen, so it's up there if you can get to it. It's on the outline. It's a strong craving, desire. One can have good, strong desires. In other words, there's good lusts, if you want to put it in those terms. And I think the word is used when Jesus was talking about he had a strong desire to eat the Passover with his disciples in the book of Luke. It said, with great desire, I desire to have this Last Supper with you. But most of the time, it's referred to fleeing the gratification of sensual cravings. Now, sensual means of the senses, okay? So that would be things like sex, of course, drug, alcohol usages, and all those kinds of things. Desires that are forbidden, longing for evil, coveting what belongs to someone else, and striving for things, persons, or experiences contrary to the will of God. So you can have a lust for a job that God does not want you to have. So strong desire is to, so God wants us to flee those lusts and allow the Spirit to be the one to direct our path. Amen? Next, we want to look. The sixth thing is that we need to be doers of the gospel and demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ and become new creations in Christ. This is what the church needs to do. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. Hope I'm not going too fast. Ephesians 4, chapter 25 through 32. And it says this, "Therefore, putting away lying," so again, this is, "let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, in that short passage is what we as believers are supposed to be doing. That's part of doing the gospel. And of course, doing the gospel includes the Great Commission, preaching the gospel into all the earth. But preaching is not just words only, it's a lifestyle demonstration. It's also a mentality. You might say, well, what do you mean by a mentality? You have to think the gospel. And you have to have a gospel philosophy of life. You might say, well, what's a gospel philosophy of life? To do good, to do righteousness, to speak the truth, to be kind, to be peaceable, to stand for the right things, and to not stand for those things that are not right. Don't be on the side of wrong, but on the side of righteousness. That's doing the gospel. The church sometimes gets so confused when it comes to everyday things. We support things we have no business supporting. We teach things we have no business teaching. We allow things that we shouldn't allow because we don't have a gospel mindset. And in order to be doers of the gospel, every part of our being, as we see in that little part of Ephesians 4, it talks about what you say, it talks about how you treat people, it talks about what you what you're doing. You know, don't be a thief anymore, don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth, don't be bitter, don't be angry, don't clamor, which is another word for loud quarreling. Don't speak evil. Don't have malice against people. How many know what malice means? It's a criminal term. It means that you have to have an intent to do wrong. An intent to do wrong. He says, don't have any intentions to do wrong anymore. Stop that kind of lifestyle. And then finally, the last thing that the church needs to be doing is we need to be assembling together to be taught, to serve, and to be accountable. You know, we know Hebrews 10:25, but let's go to Acts 2:42, which is when the church first was formed, and see what that says there. 10:25 says, of course, and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But 2:42, Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So it says they continued steadfastly, which means regularly or often. So the early church met a lot of times, probably more than just once a week. So we're supposed to constantly be meeting together. And again, the purpose of meeting is that at the church, and even back in those times, which at that time they did it at the synagogue, there was teaching was being done. They were teaching them the Word of God because, like I said, they did not have the Bible. You could not take a copy of the Bible home. So the only time you heard the Bible was when you went to the synagogue. If you remember, the Bible said that Jesus went to the synagogue, and as was the custom, they handed him a scroll, and he read from the book of Isaiah. You remember that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the gospel. That's what they did there at the synagogue. So we are supposed to be getting together to be taught the word, to serve in the local church, and to also hold each other accountable so that we can continue to live right. Now, these are the things that the church is supposed to do. Amen? That's just a few of the things, but these are the major seven, if you want to put it in those terms. So the first thing we see from the church is that we are being convinced and or trained either by words or deeds that it doesn't take all that to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, people are telling us that you don't have to do the seven things. That's not necessary. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to do the gospel. You don't even have to accept Jesus as your Savior if you want to be a Christian. Of course, I'm not sure how you're going to be a Christian, but that's the kinds of things, that's what the spirit of this age is teaching at this time. All right? They're teaching us, number one, what's going on in the churches, there's no desire to read the Word of God. It's amazing how, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, how biblically illiterate the church is. The average Christian, in many cases, couldn't even tell you the basic tenets of the faith. In other words, the things that make you a Christian, they wouldn't know. Isn't that terrible? Say, I've been a Christian for 5 years. Okay, so how does one become a Christian? Well, you just have to go to church. How many have heard people say stuff like that? I've heard somebody say, well, to be a Christian, all you have to do is live in America. I have heard people say this. Because they have not and don't have a desire to read what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. The other thing that's happening now in the church is there's no desire to pray. I can't remember if this was Pastor Harvey who said this, but he says the average pastor, these are the people that make a living preaching the gospel, but the average pastor prays less than 15 minutes a day. And many don't even pray that long. Most of them pray 5 minutes or less, if at all. And that's the people that are teaching. That's the people that are leading. And I wonder what the average Christian, how long they pray. Prayer has become what people call an unnecessary activity. In many cases, when people start talking about praying, they say, okay, now that we've prayed, when are we going to really do the real work? Because they don't look at prayer as part of the work or the most important part of the work. Because most people really don't believe in prayer, unfortunately. Most Christians do not believe prayer is effective. That's why they don't pray. If you believed it, you would pray, right? I mean, if you thought something worked, wouldn't you work it? I mean, if somebody were to come up to you and tell you, look, I can show you how to make $1 million, and you see these commercials on all night long, every day. If you do this, if you take this money and you go to these foreclosure sales and you can buy foreclosed property and you can become a millionaire in just a matter of weeks, and people religiously give themselves to this philosophy and they become rich because they believe it what? Works. The church, the Bible says, if you pray, if you knock, seek, the door will be open. And most of us like, oh, nobody's home, and we move on. We don't wait for the answer. We just move on. But the world, the spirit of this age at this time is to teach the church it's not necessary to pray. The next thing is there is no desire to live a consecrated, dedicated life to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is the most important issue in life. Above your job, above your mate, all that stuff. He is the main issue, and he's the one that you are committed to above all things, above all else. But people, Jesus understands. And we have the Jesus understands gospel, which Jesus, of course, he does understand, but he still requires you to surrender. You know, just like we did communion, if Jesus was the Jesus that most of us believe in, he would have said like this when it was come time to the cross. He said, I'm not going. They understand. I can't go through all that trouble. Are you kidding me? They know I love them. Peter, don't you know I love you? Yes, Lord. See, Peter understands. That's the way we do Jesus. But no, Jesus didn't do that. He went, paid the price, did all that he had to do. He was dedicated, committed, and consecrated. So why do we think that we don't have to be dedicated, committed, and consecrated to him? The next thing is that there's no desire to attend church, and we've talked about this already. People don't want to go to church. Church is this, church is that, church is boring, church is not relevant. Whatever the excuse is, I have to work on Saturday, I have to work on Sunday. All those things may be legitimate, but at some point in time, we have to put a priority on church attendance. I used to tell my sons when they were young and they were getting their jobs, I'd tell them right off the bat, look, when you go to the job, you tell them that you go to church on Sundays from 10 to 2. And so you cannot work those hours. I says, if you don't do it, if you're afraid to do it, I will call them and tell them for you. And I said, okay, are you going to do it? Yeah, Dad, I'm going to do it. And of course, the first week they didn't do it. And I says, okay, I'm going to call if you don't do it. So finally they did it. And the people respected them for doing it, and they gave them the time off. So if you want to do something, it's all determined by your commitment to it. If you tell people, look, this is what I do, and I'm going to ask you to respect what I do, they will respect it. But if you don't respect it, then they're not going to respect it. Amen? The next thing, there's not a desire to share the gospel. There's not a desire to be a living witness. And like I said, the gospel is not always just preaching to people. That, of course, it includes preaching. That's a given. But it's also demonstration. It's also treating people like Christ would have us treat people. It's praying for people when they are in need. These are the preaching of or proclaiming the gospel. But many of us, and you know, we've all been guilty one time or another, don't want to even tell people that we're Christians. And that's, we have to be careful because that's the spirit of this age. Next is we don't know how what we believe is supposed to affect what we think, how we act, and our philosophies of life. We don't realize that the gospel is not a church thing. Just like I made reference to this before, CJ's song says, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day should be a church day. We should not serve God just one day a week. Friday, Saturday, back to Sunday. So every day we're supposed to live a life that's surrendered to Christ. But now people like, I go to church, and then after that, I do what I want to do. Yeah, that too. But all these things, this is what's going on in the world. And last, and then I'm going to have to close. These practices are leading people to being susceptible to erroneous doctrines and wrong behaviors and mindsets. All the things that we just talked about are making people come up with philosophies that are not biblical. Yeah, errors, wrong. And it's because it's not just right doing, you have to think right. First you have to believe right, you have to think right, and then you have to act right. You can't act right if your beliefs and your thinking are not right. Are you with me here? So we're going to stop here. And we'll pick up next week and close it out, all right? But it's so important to recognize the age in which the church, the world is in, because it's all designed to get you prepared to accept doctrines, lies that the devil has in store for us to accept and believe. And let me just say this, and as we close, whenever you know that you're supposed to do something and then you hear this extra voice that says, well, God is not going to understand. Or, it don't take all that. You don't have to be. Nobody else is. Look, nobody else is not the standard. The Bible does not say, ask everybody else if they're doing it. And if they're not doing it, then you don't have to do it. That's not, I don't know where that is in the Bible. The Bible says you do. Be a doer of the word, not be a poll taker of the word. Meaning ask everybody, go do a poll and see which way the wind is blowing this week. And if they're all for it, then let's do it. If they're not for it, sorry, can't do that. That's political opinion polls. And we're not called to do that. We're called to do right, regardless of how popular it is. Amen? Amen.
Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.